testing time for our politicians. Most of them aren't actually sure which country they belong to at the moment. And they're having a bit of an identity crisis, really, aren't they? There's a bit of a worry when we have to have our High Court tell us whether we're actually Australians or not. And the problem, of course, is it goes to the credibility of them. If you haven't got the right relationship, if you don't really belong to our country, you can't really have the responsibility, truly, of leading it and guiding it properly. And that's what we're having to go at. If you've got undue influence, supposedly, from foreign powers, how can you be guiding our country correctly? I mean, this is the point of it. I mean, I've got some sympathy for some of them and less for others, but I mean, this is where we're at. So their relationship and their identity is affecting their ability to carry out their responsibility. Because you want to know that people have the right relationship, they have the right identity. And inside of that, because of that, they bring credibility with them. And because of that, they carry out responsibility. Relationship based upon identity allows credibility, which means that you get a responsibility which you carry out. And so I'm very glad that the political system in Australia managed to give me this illustration this week, because it works nicely for our text. Because who is Jesus Christ? And where does he belong to? And Jesus has been making it more and more clear and being at pains to be very out there in expressing who he is. As we follow through the teachings of the Gospel of John, we've seen Jesus walk through and he deals on an individual level and he deals with various miracles. With some people, he's very explicit about who he is, but generally publicly he's been keeping himself quiet until these last couple of chapters, where now he's finally found himself in Jerusalem, a place he was always intended to be, and is now expressing exactly who he is. I just want to throw up a slide. And what we have here is two triangles. The first one based on covenant, and the second one based on kingdom. And covenant is where you have your relationship, and kingdom is where you have your responsibility. We have a relationship based through a covenant, and the covenant for ourselves is Jesus Christ. And that brings us into relationship with the Father through the Holy Spirit, and because of Jesus, that comes in on Trinity. And because of that, we have an identity for ourselves, and we understand that comes with obedience. And then, once you know who you are, you can think about what you go and do. And that comes down to operating within the kingdom of God. And as I've said many times, the kingdom of God is when the will of the king is enacted upon the earth. And so within a kingdom you have the king, we know who's Jesus Christ. He gives us authority and he gives us the power to carry on. I'll just leave that up and we'll come back to it over and over again. So the first thing we need to do is understand that Jesus demonstrates that he has a perfect relationship with the Father. And we know he demonstrates that. He demonstrates it, but the Bible tells us that he lives a perfect and sinless life. Perfect and sinless. So there's one account of, probably apocryphal, mind you, of John Wesley being on a horse and someone asking him and saying, "What is it you do all day?" And John Wesley replies and says, "Well, you know, I try to think about God. I consider who God is, and he is my life. And, you know, I spend my time dwelling with God." And the guy looking up at the John Wesley didn't seem too impressed. "That doesn't sound very, very hard." He says, "Well, sin tends to get in our life. And so when you're thinking about God, sin distracts you." And he says, "Oh, well, I don't think that's too hard. I can think about God." He says, "Well, okay." So Wesley sets him a task. He says, "I'll tell you what. You don't have to think about God. But what I'll tell you is, all I want you to do is for 1 minute, think about my horse. You don't have to think if you can manage that, fair enough. And not only that, if you can think about my horse for just 1 minute, I'll give you the horse. Well, the God's quite impressed. He says, well, I can do that. You're trying to think about God, I get the idea. You think about God, you keep telling me that sin gets involved and it's very tricky, and that's how corrupt we are. But I'm going to prove I can think about one thing for 1 minute. I'm going to think about the horse. So Wesley says, fair enough. So he goes, right, we'll start. Before the minute's up, he says, oh, by the way, if I win, do I get the saddle as well? Think about it. There he was for 1 minute. All he had to do was think about the horse. But he got distracted about thinking about the saddle. Or what came with the horse. Or whatever else. And so, we understand that when we spend our time dwelling upon God, even on the best, best case scenario, you know, we find yourself drifting off to somewhere, you know, whatever, watching from there. Worst case scenario, you find yourself soaring. We've all done it, let's be honest. And life comes upon us and sin steps in. But it didn't for Jesus. Jesus concentrated 100% on the will of the Father, 100% on the Father. Consideration to our own life and say, how long can we go ourselves without being distracted from the will of God, without finding sin stepping into our life? Jesus is a perfect person. And so, because of that, Jesus sets up a new covenant for us. Because he obeys perfectly the Father's will, but he also understands perfectly who he is. And so Jesus comes and explains to people and says, you've got to understand who I am. And for you and I, that's vitally important. Jesus needs to know who he is so he can tell us. And he needs to know who he is so he can carry out the Father's will and express it to us and say that must mean. Otherwise, he's just another guy who got killed by the Romans, and they killed loads of them. But because he knows who he is, and he knows why he did it, and because he lived a life of perfect obedience, his actions have significance to us. And so if we understand his identity and his relationship with the Father, we understand the responsibility he has. Then we join in because we understand our identity based on Jesus. And then that comes with the responsibility with that guiding us along. So that's the overall identity based on relationship, responsibility. Let me just show you what's going on here. And thank you to Luan for sharing that beautiful image. I've been very excited to share that whenever she heard I was speaking about it. It's been speaking for months and said, I want to share this. It's a beautiful illustration. Isn't it wonderful to say that I and the Father are one? It can't be taken from my hands. So many people fear, am I good enough? And the answer is no, you're not. You don't have to worry about it because I and the Father are one. It's not based upon you, it's based upon Jesus. So as Luan said, Jesus is walking through the temple of Solomon, the temple of the colonnade of Solomon. Well, she didn't go into as much detail as that the feast they are celebrating, and it's around December time, it's not a feast which is actually put down in the Bible. It's not a biblical feast. But what it was around 168, 167. unclean animal desecrated the whole temple. Well, frankly, obviously, the Jewish people were very upset, but they couldn't do much about it until the Maccabeans raised their head. Judas Maccabeus, who got the nickname of the Hammer, started to lead a revolt against the Syrians and started to lead the Jewish people to come back against these invaders. And about 3 years later, eventually, under the leadership of Judas Maccabeus, the Hammer, he leads the people, overthrows the Syrians, and they reclaim the whole area, specifically the temple. And they reclaim it on this date, around the Christmas time, we all know it as, around December time. They reclaim it on this date, and they set about purifying the temple. And so excited are they that this temple has now been reclaimed and repurified and set back to the task it's going to be, that they announce there's going to be a feast in the Jewish temple. So from about 165 BC onwards, this big feast has come on, which says, this is where we achieved. We achieved under Judas Maccabeus the Hammer, because God led him, and he came and he saved us, and he overthrew everyone, and he threw out the horrible invaders, and the place was made clean. And that's the feast we're celebrating. So you think, you know, that we're going to come up to the footy finals and we're going to get excited about that sort of thing. Or you think we get to very patriotic around Anzac Day. Well, it's running wild right now. This is what they've come to celebrate. The last time a big Messiah came in and kicked out the foreign invaders. And there sits Jesus in the temple, knowing that just outside the Roman guards and all the Romans exist, invading the whole of Israel. And we're looking for God to send his new Messiah, and his new Messiah is going to go and throw them off, because that's what Judas Maccabeus did, and that's what everybody does in the Old Testament. Whenever God sends somebody, he throws off the powers of the foreign people. That's what Messiah means. So tell us, Jesus, tell us clearly, are you the one? They're wanting to know, but they've all got it in their mind that as soon as he says Messiah, they go, right, hey, let's throw the Romans off. And Jesus knows this. He knows the word Messiah is loaded. It's loaded in their minds incorrectly, and so he decides. But he can't deny who he is. So what he has to do is explain to them who he is by his identity without saying he's the Messiah. But he does say that he belongs to God. I and the Father are one. Didn't say I'm the Messiah. The way it's illustrated in the Greek, it's a neutral word, which is not saying we're identical, we're not one person, because the Son, Jesus, is not the Father. But we are one of purpose, one of mind, one of unity. And he says, if you were my people, if you were my sheep, you'd know this. But you lot aren't. Because you're not interested in listening to the truth. You just want me to say something so you can use me for your agenda. You're not acting like sheep. Sheep would hear my voice. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. The dog and the pig will go back into sin, but the sheep, being a clean animal, will follow the shepherd. And when you study scripture, the dog's always returning to his vomit. Yeah. Whilst the sheep follows the shepherd. And Jesus is saying, if you really knew who I was, you'd understand. Well, they get mortified because they get what he's saying. Hang on a second. You've just stone me for all the healings I've done. That's really bad, isn't it, going around healing people? Are you going to stone me for talking about the scriptures and explaining them to you? What is it I've done wrong? You claim to be God. So they got it. They understood what you're saying. You claim to be God. So Jesus finally, I don't know why he decides to do it this time, but he decides to take him on and say, well, hang on a second, let's look at the scriptures. Doesn't it say in your scriptures, and it comes from Psalms, you are God's to them? And he quotes the bit. And it does. He said, doesn't it say in your scriptures, and scriptures can't be wrong, doesn't it? That's what he likes to text us, scriptures can't be wrong. In our scriptures it says, God speaks about humanity and calls us gods and says, you are gods. He got a bit annoyed at this and he said, well, he's right, he does actually say that. So they've lost their argument. So what was he meaning? See, in the Old Testament when he says, you know, you are gods, he's actually talking about in some ways the authority of the judges of the time, saying, compared to the people you're judging, you are acting as if you are God. So be wary. When you're a judge of people, you have the authority of God, so be very wary about passing your judgment. That's one way of looking at it. There's other interpretations as well. But at the end of it, the people have got three things out of it. They've understood that Jesus has made himself equal with God. Jesus calls him the Father, but they understand him as God. What they've misunderstood is they think when he talks about being equal with God, that Jesus is setting up a competing God. Yahweh's doing this, and this Messiah bloke's trying to go and do that. And he's not saying that at all. What they haven't understood is all the way through the Old Testament, as we know, the scriptures talk about the Messiah coming, the Messiah who will come, who will be perfectly obedient to the will of the Father, who will be a suffering servant, who will take the sins of those who don't deserve it upon himself and put himself under obedience and go and suffer for the people. They didn't understand it because they didn't want to hear it. That's not the Messiah we want. We want a Messiah who will throw off, like Judas Maccabeus did. We want a Messiah who will throw off the Romans. And we are so locked into this thing that we're not going to hear the scriptures which talk about the suffering seed. We're not going to hear about a Messiah who has to go through pain. We're not going to hear about a Messiah who is going to be hung on a cross with the shame that comes with it. We're not going to listen to those words. But Jesus understands who he is. And all the way through, as we're going through and keep getting more and more revelation, Jesus is revealing his identity and he's demonstrating his credibility. I claim to be one with the Father. That's my understanding of my identity. My credibility to back that is I've demonstrated power over sickness. I've demonstrated power over the elements. And as we'll come to next week, with the raising of Lazarus, I demonstrate my power over him. So Jesus quite clearly understands his identity, and he establishes his identity. And because of that, you and I can become challenged to say, well, what does that mean? Well, if he's identity, we've got his identity and credibility, that means that when he says, I'm going to go and be with the Father, which he does later on, when he says, I'm going to prepare a place for us, which he does later on, all those words are true. And so what he's really saying is, the covenant by which you and I come into relationship with the Trinity is established through my death and resurrection. My identity, my credibility in proving that allows me to establish this relationship. I have a relationship with the Father, and because of my death and resurrection, I will extend that relationship to you. This is important stuff. Just want to get a few applications of how churches tend to make mistakes. Churches often do a mistake which says this: you've got to behave correctly, then you've got to believe correctly, and then eventually we'll let you belong in our church. But actually it's the other way around. People should come and feel welcome. They should come and understand that they belong in our church. We're not expecting people at that stage, when they come and belong, to have agreed with everything we think about. How can they? We expect people to come and feel and belong. And because they spend time and dwell with us, I don't just mean on a Sunday morning, but I mean in our lives, that they will come and eventually come to believe in Jesus Christ. Because it's only when you believe in Jesus Christ you can behave according to what Jesus is asking. You understand that? This is the key point in life. We belong to a church, we belong to a community of faith. We come through that belonging to believe in Jesus Christ. And because of that believing, we adapt our behavior. If you do it any other way, there's no relationship. All you're doing is putting window dressing. It doesn't mean anything. So we need to be establishing a community of faith which says we welcome people. We're not expecting them to always behave the way that we would as believers in Jesus Christ. We are expecting ourselves to act in a way which gives people opportunities. Gives people opportunity to come and believe. And then once they do, we're going to teach them and say, this is how to belong and how to behave. Jesus, through his covenant, his relationship, demonstrates behavior. You and I, as we've come to understand that, step into that relationship and demonstrate behavior. The covenant leads to being part of the kingdom. You can't just act in the kingdom without the covenant relationship. It doesn't work. Because you haven't got the Holy Spirit guiding you. Belong. Believe. Behave. It's vitally important. But that puts implication upon you and I, particularly if we have gone through this stage of belong, believe, and we're now in the behave part, is that it means we should become committed to community. Because if we genuinely believe that people need to feel and belong part of community before they can get to hear about Jesus Christ, shouldn't we, who've had the benefit of being through that process in the end, and being disciples, say, well, our way of allowing the kingdom of God to come to other people is we keep this community open and important to us. So here's a question. How has being part of this community of faith this week affected or changed your life? What have you done differently as you attend this church? This is your to tell how well people are grasping things. Feel free to smile and nod. It helps me enormously. It's great. You know, it means that something's going through. But if you get the idea of you need to belong and then you believe and then you come to be happy, once we're at this end, it's our responsibility to help. Our question really is how are you helping belonging? How are you helping set up this community of faith, being in a way which says to anybody who might walk into through the front door on Sunday or ask a question during the week about why you have a faith, how are you setting things up which says we're welcome? To watch Cheers, the tagline was "Everybody knew your name." Ted Danson's comedy show. What did people is they used to go to the bar and they felt like they belonged. Are we going to welcome the community which says, because we know Jesus Christ belongs to people who believe, behave, we're now opening ourselves up and we're saying we're going to welcome. Next question is, what in your life at the moment works against belonging to this community of faith? Because there might be things which pull you away. We've all got certain things in our life which we have to balance out. We'll have to do work, we'll have to maybe study, there's all sorts of things like that. But there's other things in life which we choose to do that might draw us away from. Question, the challenge is that thing you're doing right and proper in the way that God would have you spend it? And then we'll come more to this later. What are the common values that we as a community of faith hold on to? And I'll be talking about values as we go on. Do you hold on to them yourself? So as an example, one of the values that the diaconate has worked out is big mission, reaching out with the gospel to other people. Well, it's great for the deacons to say that, but if everyone here doesn't believe it, is it going to happen? Is it? So one of the questions you've got to say is, if I've understood that I belong, if I've understood I've come to believe, then because of that relationship comes this responsibility to behave. And one of those behaviors is to say, so important is this kingdom of God that I want to offer it to other people. Like the belonging. Well, it works. Nice little cycle, doesn't it? But only if it's important to you. Because if it's not important to you, it's not a value, it's just aspiration. I like thinking that way. I like to think of myself with hair. I can think of myself like that, but it doesn't actually change it, does it? Aspirational. I like to think that's why God made me bald. Use great illustrations all the time. The value has to be real to you. And so the challenge is, if you understand that you have this relationship and it comes with a responsibility, if you've understood that someone offered you the opportunity to belong, if someone offered you the opportunity to believe, then we then have to behave in a manner. Are you doing it? Are you being the disciples that God called us to be? It's always telling, isn't it, the last words that people give. And it, you know, it's recorded, I think it's Luke where it's recorded, where Jesus says, go and baptize those in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, make them disciples in my name. It's a good task, isn't it? He didn't say, go and get the biggest pay packet you can find, or build the biggest house, have the hugest family, have the most impressive resume. He said, go and make disciples. blessing of accepting that, if we've stepped into this covenant, if we stepped into this relationship, we understand it.